My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But it begins at verse, I'd like to read from verse 8. To the end of verse 11. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's writing to the Colossian church. We're familiar with this by now. Ordinary people like ourselves, yet with some disadvantage. The advantage was they had very little background. They hadn't got a long history of the Christian faith, like we have, where we can read about revivals and times of refreshing, and of saints that have gone by, and the work of God in all these centuries, have an advantage. The advantage is the freshness of the early church, a special blessing that seemed to be amongst them. But they had problems like we have problems today, very similar. You can put them like this, within and without. And that really spells it all. Problems within were these strange things that came amongst them. And they are here trying to get amongst every congregation today. Strange teachings. Doesn't really matter about the details. The details there were angel worship, going back to something of Judaism, philosophies that satisfied the minds and the vanities of man's mind, imposed self-inflicted suffering that they felt that increased their holiness, those kind of things. All of them had one thing in common. They drew attention to self. Look what I have had. Look at my special experience. Look at me. They were really what we call the worship of self, trouble within. Equally difficult was trouble without. The terrible pressure of life outside. The antagonism towards Christians, oftentimes bursting forth into dreadful persecution. But even if it wasn't that, the attractiveness of sin, the pleasantness of sin, the pleasantness of sinful companions, enticing them away from going on with God. Problems from without, within, without. And the same with us today. So Paul's prayer for them at the beginning, if you remember, was that they might be clear thinkers spiritually, that they might have a true and a clear understanding of the gospel, of that which had happened to them. That has been his prayer for them. But the main thrust of his epistle has been that they might be aware of the majesty of Christ. And if I may repeat this many times, so that it becomes part of our understanding, he wants to bring to them the majesty of the divine being. By that, and I'm using that term, I mean the Godhead, the divine being. What name can you give other than that? The Godhead, the divine being. And he dwells in three modes, three forms. Perfection in each one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a small wonder then, he says, that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that when they are talking about Jesus Christ, there is the mode, a form of the Godhead in absolute perfection. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. And to worship anything less, however worthy an angel may be, supposing it has been a manifestation of an angel, however worthy an angel manifestation may be, it pales into insignificance as compared to the worship of Christ. So he wants them to be Christ-centered, and Christ the center of their lives and the center of their experience. That's what we had the first part of this epistle. Now he calls for grit, for determination. As I was looking at my few notes here now, I was thinking of my own heart. And how determined am I? And almost a renewed desire in my own heart to be determined, to set my course. Now, we don't do it on our own. God helps us. That's a verse I quoted in the prayer from Philippians. Work out your own salvation. That is, work out the implications of being saved. Work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling, you're answerable. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a kind of divine, there is a kind of a generous cooperation on our part and a divine strength on his part. But it calls for determination. Of course we have problems. Of course we have difficulties. We're in the flesh. This rotten little body of ours. And our minds can be so inclined towards evil. We're in this flesh. And so he's saying, wake up. Now, if I chose another text, it would have been from Ephesians, the sympathetic chapter from the one in Ephesians 5. And that verse, in chapter 5, if I can find it now. Wherefore he saith, verse 14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, that verse is quite special. He's saying is this. He's not saying you are dead. Now, these are alive. They are spiritually alive. So what are you doing amongst the dead people? What are you doing there? You're not dead. Why live in a cemetery? Awake, thou that sleepest. Why sleep amongst the dead? You're not dead. And you shouldn't be asleep, he's saying. So arise from the dead and let Christ be your light. And it calls for determination. It calls for spiritual grit. Now that is really the strength of his statements here. We looked at last week and the week before. If ye then, we had these words, remember. If ye then be risen with Christ. If it's true about you, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So he said, now, drag the desires of your heart, drag all that away from there, and fix, set, seek. It calls for cooperation. Not a kind of, right, so let it happen. And a kind of a pathetic little whine where we say, oh, I don't know. I don't seem to be going on with the Lord. I don't seem to get anything from my prayer or my quiet time. That little pathetic voice, whereas really Paul would say, and he'd really be very firm with us and say, wake up, he'd say. Or Peter would say, gird up the loins of your mind. They both have the same kind of language. Wake up and don't be sleepy people living amongst the spiritually dead, because you're not dead. You're alive, and you have got God, and you have responsibility. Now, that is the urgency that is here. The wrath of God. You heard the word in Ephesians 5, and here also we have the wrath of God. How does God feel about things? We are given a solemn reminder of God's holiness and his attitude towards sin. Now, in verses 5 to 7, he tells them to do something. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. What, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked some time when he lived in them. So now, what is he doing? He is referring again to the past. He's doing it again. And he's saying to them, that is the way you used to walk. That is the way you went one time. Now we know that. That's the way I walked. That's the way you walked. We all walked that way at one time. This is the last place we think of coming to. You know, I've lived in Cardiff apart from the time I've lived here as a minister. I found myself there in an overflow meeting when Dr. Lloyd-Jones was preaching here. I didn't know him at that time. But I wasn't walking this way at that time. I was walking another way. I was dragged along by my uncle as a minister. It's the last place I wanted to be in. on a weeknight. We walk another way. Whoever brought me here? Whoever brought you there? It is the work of grace. And it calls for our generous cooperation. So he's looking to the past. Do you remember a similar passage in Ephesians? We're very familiar with it, I know. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The same kind of phraseology I just read to you now in verses 5 to 7. For in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. How is the unbeliever described? He is described as a child of disobedience. How did we walk before we were converted? As children, the children of disobedience. We did not love God and we did not love our neighbor. Among whom also, says Ephesians, we all had our conversation, way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And how we do it, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is the way we walked at one time. But not now. Not now. There has been a divine intervention. There has been an act of grace. There has been a Holy Spirit that arrested us, who awakened us from death to life. There has been a Savior who took our sin upon himself. There has been a punishment that has been met, a penalty that has been paid. There has been sin that has been broken, and that no longer hath dominion over us. We are new. We are new creatures in Christ. And what he's saying here is, remember that. Remember that. So now then, what is he appealing in verse 5? Because that is true, take a hold of yourself. He's saying it to me. He's saying it to you. Take a hold of yourself. Mortify, kill, subdue. There's our task. This Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, and the remainder of this week, take a hold of yourself. Are you a difficult person, or am I a difficult person? Are you complicated? Are you complex? Do you seek to make other people unhappy? Do you know how to put the pressure on another person that you know that you're causing them to suffer, but you're doing it all very righteously? Do we behave like that? Then kill it. Or are we indulging in a sin? Are we allowing a pet sin to dwell in our minds and to feast upon it in the imagination of our heart? Kill it. We are able to do it. Mortify. Kill is an instruction. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We had a reference yesterday that the Bible names sins. Because when we say sin as a principle, we agree, but we don't allow it to apply to ourselves. But here it calls fornication or immorality. Kill it. You're guilty of that? Kill it. In your mind or in your body? Kill it. Uncleanness, dirtiness. Kill it. Wrong kinds of affection. Kill them. Evil concupiscence, greed. Kill it. Which is idolatry. Cease to worship your body. Kill it. Mortify the body. Don't let this sinful body get away with it, because you are new in Christ. It calls for effort. It calls for generous cooperation. He puts it quite plainly in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If that is where you still are, then you are not converted. And the wrath of God is upon you. But if you are the Lord's, and you're playing about to these things, then wake up and arise, not from the sleepers, but from the dead. You're not dead. Awake up. That is, cease to sleep. And don't be amongst those who have that death-like kind of behavior, and then who are under condemnation. And be what you are in Christ, because your sins are nailed to the cross. That reminder. The second thing, the work of grace. There is a distinction between our spiritual position and our earthly progress. Between the principle of the old man that is dead and the practice of the new man. Let me show you what I mean. In principle, we are perfect in Christ. In principle. We cannot more perfect be. We are complete in him. We're told that in the Ephesian epistle, chapter 2, verse 10. We are complete in him. We are complete in the Christ, and in him the divine being dwells in the fullness of him bodily. We are complete in him. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are complete with him. That is our position. But we live in this body of sin. And so we had to live in this life till the day of our death. But our position in Christ profoundly influences what we are here on earth. And what we are here on earth, as it is influenced, proves that our position is right. Now the particular thing he has here is this. That one way, one point in our salvation, you remember Romans 6:6, the old man, the essence of our being, the old way of life, everything about us, the old man is crucified with Christ. All that we were is crucified with Christ. We are finished with it. And yet, without loss of identity, the old man becomes the new man. My innermost being, the same person, but is transformed. Now that new man, which is in me, still has to live with this mind of mine, with these emotions of mine, with this body of mine that has been used to walking another way. And there is a desire now in this new man to win my total being, that I might walk more and more in a way of grace. And so I need to be encouraged, and I need to be reminded, and need to be told, you can do it because you're new. We're able to do it. So there is a progressive work. In this particular teaching, I've given a few illustrations. One, which is not mine, the one of the island. Another, which was my own, which of a school. Now, I'm trying to make it so that it doesn't become boring in that. I have another this morning, a factory. And bear with me in the illustration because it's only a small part of what I have to say. Imagine a factory. And I am that factory and you are a factory. And it's a dreadful factory. It produces dreadful goods. Shameful things. It's a disgrace. Then one day, the people who are the owners of the factory, whatever they may be called, the general managers, whoever they are, and they come along, and quite a lot goes on between the manager of the factory and the powers that be. He's quite changed. He got quite frightened. He's shattered. He'd never realized his responsibility before. That's a conversion. And he finds that they are willing to forgive him. But in a far more wonderful way, we are frightened to think of where our sin was leading us, to hell. There. The dreadful dimension of that. Eternal loss, with no escape clause. Frightening, real. And he says, in my son, I forgive you. So our faith is in Christ. Repentance is sorry for sin, and yet a determination. Repentance also includes a determination to make a change. So we thank him very, very much. Back to the factory. And so he says, this factory is going to be different. And it produces now very different things. Progressively and increasingly, it becomes a very good factory. I suppose in the history of the factory on earth, it would never be perfect. But at least you can see a radical change took place in the manager's heart. And a radical change has taken place in our hearts. And then, because that has changed there, the new man there, the old man crucified, yet it's the same person, the same essence, the same being, but new, dealt with, new. Now what shall I do with the factory of my life? What kind of goods shall I produce? Shall I still go on producing being awkward and difficult and cynical and critical and immoral and lustful and greedy? Shall I still produce that kind of thing? And God in heaven says, no, you're mine, you're new. And Paul says, as a servant of God, I say to you, kill it. Throw, shall I make anything of the materials I've got? Throw them out, burn them, get rid of them, mortify them. You're new. Where shall I get my resources? From God. So he puts it like this in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That kind of spiritual violence in thought, word, and deed must go, because the old man and Satan are no longer in control. You are new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Then lastly, the will of God. Now the text that I brought to you this morning, you remember the words, put on the new man, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What a phrase. We've come now, we understand what the new man is. Still in his body, but still he's cooperating at last with God and the grace of God. So there he says, be what you are. Come away, wake up. He said, don't behave as if the old man was in control. Come away, don't sleep again. You can't be dead again, but don't sleep amongst the dead. Come away from there. Live amongst the living. Be awake amongst the living. And let the new man in you manifest the grace of God in your life. How shall I do this? And he says, but do it like this. You have the new man. I want you to be renewed in the knowledge of God. Renewed in the knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? That each day and each opportunity that I have, that I would desire that this new man that is in me might grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Not my lust, not my mind and its inclination, not my heart, but that which God gave me, that which God made me, that that may be stronger and stronger and stronger. Let me read you this phrase. The new man in each believer, this new man is progressively developing, is a progressively and developing entity. Now renewed in knowledge, so we feed upon the word of God. Not only in our minds, or else we only become knowledgeable in our minds and in our hearts, so that it is a knowledge that has a profound influence upon our total being. Now there is a similar phrase in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Yes, this body of sin of mine shows that it has the marks of decay anyway. That we know that as we get older, it shows the results of the fall in any case. And we see the miserable little thing perishing as years go by. Yet, the inward man is renewed day by day. And God is preoccupied with me. God is preoccupied with you. He wants that new man in you, the inward man, to be renewed day by day. He gives us daily manna. He gives us daily bread. He gives us daily sustenance, that there might be an inner strength in this new man of ours, and that it might grow and grow. It's a wonderful thing. What is it growing? In the knowledge of the will of God, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, and that in knowing more and more about God and receiving more and more of the strength of God, something happens. A wonderful thing happens. I wouldn't know how to describe it apart from how it is here. In knowledge after the image of him that created him, we become in all our being godlike. After the image of him, the divine being, in splendor and majesty and glory. Do you remember my reference the other morning to the book of Revelation? There he is, in the throne on high, in the throne, on the throne, there, full of grace and glory, surrounded by what is called diamond, the beautiful, representing the holiness of God, then sardius for redness, the righteous judgment of God. And then, if you remember, the green rainbow with the predominant green color, the mercy of God in redemption. And then the four living ones, majestic cherubic figures. And then the angels. And then as we go out to the outer circles, the angels of the total universe worshipping and crying, "Worthy is our God and worthy is the Lamb." An everlasting theme and song that they catch from one another, sometimes the elders, then the angels, and they come in this great chorus. And there in the center is all the divine being, and he is our God, and we are his children, and we now are on the image of him that created us. Yes, but listen to us. In the image of the Christ who is also in the throne, who recreated us. And upon us is the image of that glorious majesty. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. He's calling that we might be godlike. Cooperate, he's saying. I'm in you. You're in me. You're new, not old. You've been sleeping, but you're not dead. You belong to God. And all the resources of God are there. Progress. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, he says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Listen to that lovely verse again. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're turning to him and we're saying, O Lord, am I on thy image now in Christ? Is that image upon me? And if that is so, then help me to be done with lesser things. "For which cause we faint not," says the Corinthians, "but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so we have this image of God upon us. Who are we? Now it'd be relevant to the church there. Those who had a Jewish background say, "Ah, that's us. We're special." And the Gentiles might say, "Ah, but we had a particular work of grace." The angel worshippers said, "Ah, but we've had special revelations. And we're special." And so he says, now listen. He's saying, listen, all of you. Where there is neither Greek, that is, anybody who's not a Jew, nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, slave nor free man. You're saying you're a free man. It doesn't matter. You say you're a slave, it doesn't matter. You say you're a Jew, it doesn't matter. You say you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Then they all say together, well, what matters? This is what matters, that Christ is all and in all. In the Jew, in the Gentile, in the Scythian, in the bond, in the free, if they've been converted, Christ is the main thing in you. Christ is all for you, and he is in all of you. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. Be what you are. Be what you are. Stop looking to the left or to the right. But turn your eyes upon him and look full in his wonderful face. I remember the hymn this morning, this particular verse of it. It's a plea for this to happen. Work on, then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness perfected, I satisfied shall wake. Let that be our desire. I read it now as a prayer for us. Work on, then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness perfected, I satisfied shall wake. We belong to this great God because of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to make real the appeal to the Colossian church, the appeal to this church this day and to our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to respond for thy name's sake. Amen.